Psalm 58, fellas. In our Bibles, to Psalm number 58. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. I'm going to do the whole psalm today. And then on next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll begin with Psalm number 59. Psalm number 58 in verse 1. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As the snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Now may the Lord add His blessing this morning to the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for Psalm 58. Thank You for the privilege to stand with it open in my hand today. What an opportunity, what a privilege is ours, knowing that we have the preserved Word of God in our presence today, and we can depend upon it, we can rely upon it, we can trust it, we can live by it. It'll comfort us. It'll control us. I thank You so much for it, Lord, for the privilege of instilling it into the hearts of God's people. May the Spirit of the living God come to direct our path through this particular psalm and give us grace as we teach this morning Thy holy Word. And may every heart find grace from the Lord, victory in their soul, and blessing from He, Lord, that has the blessings to bestow. And we'll thank You for the work that is done in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Fellas, I've titled this psalm, or I've titled our thought for this morning in Sunday school, The Nature of Wickedness. I want to try to deal on that thought this morning, the nature of wickedness. That's a very sober thought to meditate upon. And I doubt very seriously that we'll get too enthused in the Sunday school hour. But this is the passage that we've come to for today. And, you know, so many men, when they come to a passage of Scripture that may be a little unfavorable, they want to try to pass over it and go to something that's got a little shout in it. But we're not going to bypass Psalm 58. We're going to stay right with it. And I believe there's things there, truths there, that are pertinent for our living today. And it's very instructive for us. It'll help us in the Word of God. Now, in this particular psalm here in Psalm 58, David gives us a general description of the origin, of the progress, and the destiny of human wickedness. We know that by one man, sin entered into the world. And we know that death by sin, for that death has passed upon all men. So we know that sin, my friend, in its origin was brought into the world by man. If it goes unchecked, it will ultimately bring death. But I am glad that it can be checked. there is a remedy for sin. And may I say, the only remedy that I know is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good grace of God. You cannot reform sin. It's impossible. You cannot bring it into check by human power nor human philosophy, but it'll be checked and overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of His blood, and by the word of His mouth. That is the only way that sin can be checked. That's why there's so much violence in the world today, fellas. That's why there's so much sin in society today, like it was in the days of Noah, is because that sin in its progressive state has went unchecked, and men have progressively in their hearts grown worse and worse. And it's passed down from one generation to the next generation. And through these generations, my friend, the world has grown into the chaotic mess and the violent state, gentlemen, that we're living in today, all right? Now, we know also that according to the title, that this is another of David's golden psalms. It is another one of his prayers, a golden prayer of David. In fact, he said it's a mictum of David. That is, it's one of David's prayers. And again, gentlemen, it is guided or aimed toward the destruction of the ungodly and the preservation of the people of God. And I'll say more about that in just a minute. But let me suffice to say here, fellas, that there is nothing wrong with you and I praying that God would destroy wickedness. Now, somebody said, preacher, to do that, that means men and women must be destroyed with it. Ultimately, that is a fact. And, hey, we've entertained the idea too long, gentlemen, that the enemies of God are friends to us. And they're not. They are not. If a man is an enemy of God, you mark it down, he's an enemy of the cross. And if you're saved today, he's your enemy as well. And he's not to be treated like a cream puff. No, sir. He's not to be handled with respect or courtesy, because sin is in his bosom and destruction is in his heart and persecution is in his lip, and he only is there to destroy and defile and destroy the people of God in their work for Christ upon the earth. Now, I tell you, too long have we handled the enemies of God with kids' gloves and a smooth tongue and talked to them like they're brethren when they're not brethren. They are of their child the devil, and they are, because they have went astray from the womb, speaking lies, and poison is in their tongue. You just mark that down now. Amen. And we know, too, that the wicked here are judged and they are condemned. But over the godly, David puts his little statement, Al-Tasheth, which means destroy not. In other words, the title would let us know that David is here praying that God would preserve the righteous, but at the same time, he would destroy the wicked and rid them out of the land. Fellas, I want to say that the only way that righteousness will rule and reign in the land is when God either reigns supremely in the hearts of humanity, or when he rules with a rod of iron during the millennium. You mark that down. That is the only time that the lion and the lamb will lay down together. That'll be the only time that sinners will be brought into check and will come under submission to God and can live in harmony with the people of God, is when they are ruled over with a rod of iron by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the occasion of the psalm, it's really not easily decided. Some say that it could have been, according to verse number 1, in the time of Absalom, when Absalom made the administration of justice a means of, let me read my own writing, a means of taking from David or stealing from David the hearts of the people while he pretended to be impartial. And that's exactly what Absalom did. Absalom stole the hearts of the people of God and yet at the same time let David believe that he was impartial in what he was doing. That he was in his administration, that he was doing that which was right. Or it could have been during the persecution of Saul, who endeavored to hide his persecution under the appearance of righteous judgment. That's why he said in verse 1, he said, "Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O generation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men?" Now I'm going to tell you something, fellas. It is a horrid sin. It is a despicable crime to pretend to judge rightly and then at the same time, through your, so to speak, righteous judgment, be persecuting those that are righteous before God. Now, that's exactly what Saul did. Saul pretended to all those around him that what he was doing was the right thing. That it would be in the best interest of the people of Israel to rid David out of the land. Because David had become proud in his heart and had made an insurrection against Israel and was attempting to overthrow Saul in his government or his kingly position. You and I know, gentlemen, that is a falsehood and a farce and a lie. David was a man after God's own heart. But way down, deep in the heart of Saul, he could not find it within his own life to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be obedient to the commands of God. He failed God in every aspect, and in his failure of God, jealousy and pride arose in his heart, and he endeavored to persecute righteousness that it might make him look good in the eyes of the people. Now I want to say that's exactly what men do today. They put on a sham, they cover up their sin, and then they'll persecute those that are doing right to try to make themselves look right in the eyes of the people of God. Amen to God. That's right. Now, from the term, notice now, from the term used in verse 1, he said, "Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation?" It is sure that the enemies of God, of David, were numerous, and they were a united band. They were united in what they were doing. And because they so unanimously condemned the persecuted one, or that is David, they were apt to take it for granted that their verdict was the right one. Somebody said, "What are you saying, preacher?" I'm saying that Saul had the majority of the people of Israel on his side. And so the people and Saul alike just figured that because the populace was in favor of what Saul was doing, that it must be right. Gentlemen, let me say to you this morning that, you know, when everybody, there's an old saying, if everybody says it, it must be true. There's only one thing wrong with that proverb, it's a lie. If everybody says, because everybody says it, doesn't necessarily make it true. Amen. And the numbers don't make things right. God has never been been popular. His people have never been popular. They've never been in the majority. And they're going to be less and less, my friend, in the majority as we see the day approaching. And God's people today ought never to come up with the idea that just because the crowds out there are living one way, that that makes them right. That does not make them right in what they're doing. That's right. God's people have always been a minority. Now, I'll guarantee you that more so the minority will probably more so be right than what the majority is. Mark her down. That's exactly right. That is exactly right. Now, notice in verse 1, the majority of Saul's followers appear to be silent. For David said, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Now, gentlemen, I'm not much of an English scholar, but that is in the negative connotation by that question mark being there. It is not a positive question that David is asking. David's not really asking them, do you really speak righteousness? He's saying that in a negative way, and really it's a little bit, David's chiding them just a little bit. He's saying that in a negative way. Do you indeed speak righteously, O congregation? And the truth of it is, they weren't speaking righteous at all. They were saying nothing at all. They were silent about what King Saul was doing in that day. If you go back when Saul questioned his men about the priests, about Abimelech at Nob, and David being there, there was not one man that would raise his hand against those priests except Doeg. The rest of the crowd stood by silently without voicing their opinion one way or the other about what was right and about what was wrong. And gentlemen, I want to say to you this morning that silence is a vote. Whether you want to believe it or not, if silence is a vote in one way or the other. And their silence proved that they stood with Saul, who was ungodly, and judged David in his righteous efforts in the kingdom of Israel. I know that's right. Let me read that the way I've got it written here. It appears that they were silent, and David asked them to justify their silence. Silence gives consent. They said because they were silent, they consented to what Saul was doing. Hey, gentlemen, may I say to you, when we're in debate in the house of God, and there's an issue at stake, and you're silent about that issue, that what you're doing is consenting to it, whether it be wrong or not wrong. Huh? How many times, fellas, have we had men's meeting and things have been brought up that we know is wrong by someone in that meeting, and yet the majority of the membership is silent about it? I'm going to say what you're saying is we're going to leave it up to the preacher and let him fight the battle. We're going to let the preacher fight the battle with whoever's wrong here. And through our silence, we're going to consent that the other party is right. So we'll just sit back and won't say anything. That way it'll keep us out of trouble. It's high time we got on the firing line, gentlemen, and got where God wanted us to be. Amen. That's right. Now notice here, I'm about to get to my thought now. I want us to notice about three things about this. I want to notice the soil that the wickedness grows in. Anything's got to have soil to grow in, fellas. And I said at the beginning that the psalm shows us the origin, the progress, and then the destination of wickedness in human lives, okay? And so that wickedness must have a soil for it to grow in. And look at verse number 2. He says, yea, in the heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. May I say that the heart, gentlemen, is the soil that all wickedness grows out of. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart proceed murders, adulteries, fornication, evil thoughts, evil surmisings, all manner of wickedness. And then I want to say that that heart, that soil, is a fertile soil. That is to say that it's rich in its ability to germinate the seed of sin. Fellas, I've said this so many times in my preaching. We preach against things, and I'm not opposed to preaching against things. I do it quite often. I think probably start doing it a little more often. But we preach against the television set, and we preach against adultery, and rightly so. We preach against fornication. We preach against alcohol. We preach against tobacco. We preach against drugs. We preach against dope. We preach against everything outwardly that we can think of. But I say again that that is nothing more than outward manifestations of what lies in the heart of man. Our father Adam sinned against God and plunged the entire human race into sin and disobedience, and there was not any tobacco smoking. There wasn't no theaters. There's no beer joint. There's no dance hall. I'm going to tell you why. Because the heart of man is desperate and deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The Lord said, I, the Lord, search the hearts and I try the reins. I'm simply saying that man's heart is a fertile soil to grow sin and produce sin and wickedness without any assistance whatsoever from the world. None at all. I'll tell you, a man set out in the middle of the Sahara Desert by himself and find some way to sin against God. So that old heart, buddy, she's fertile and rich. Amen. Yea, in the heart, you work wickedness. Man, I'm telling you, I've seen it all. I have seen it all now. I read in the newspaper the day before yesterday where that Uncle Sam has contacted Hollywood, and they're going to let Hollywood some way make films or something of assimilated battle scenes and let our soldiers go through that assimilation, and said that it's going to be so real that it'll literally make the soldiers sweat. Are you listening to me? I saw in a magazine, while waiting to get a haircut in a gun magazine yesterday, I was reading in that magazine, and it was on handguns. And they've now built firing ranges that assimilate. You can go into it with live ammo and assimilate any scene that you want to assimilate. You can go into it with a Western assimilation and quick drawing that thing with live ammo. You can go into it and show thieves and thugs like, one of the television detectives' sledgehammer or somebody like that, and pull out your .44 or .357 and do business that way. And it assimilates reality in killing men. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it is no wonder that our society has plunged, gentlemen, to the depths of wickedness and violence that we plunge to. It's because the hearts of men is fertile in imaginations and bringing forth that which will plunge men deeper and deeper into a state of wickedness and ungodliness. I'm going to tell you, buddy, when computers and things can get to where they are now, a fellow in Indiana, and y'all know him, but because this is being taped and be aired later, I won't tell you his name. Told me this months ago that on a computer they actually have settings of simulated sex where somehow you can, through that thing, enter in to a sexual relationship with a partner and experience the same, are you listening to me, gentlemen? The same emotions that you would feel literally in your home with your wife. I'm telling you, talk about a wicked heart that is fertile and rich in ungodliness. That, my friend, is the max of it. That's the epitome of it. There is no doubt about it. I'm here to tell you that man's heart, gentlemen, is fertile ground for sin to grow in. And there is only one remedy for that ungodly heart, and that is the application of the blood of the Lord Jesus to bring it in check and point it to godliness and to help old sinners walk in the way of God that they might please Him that created us and intended for us to glorify Him in our life. Amen. That's it. I say not only is it fertile, it's fruitful. It's fruitful. It brings it out. It's not only rich in growing, but what it grows, it'll bring it out. Now just mark it down. Whatever's in a man's heart will eventually come out of it. Eventually. It'll come out of it. Now, notice what he said in verse number 2. He said, yea, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The violence of your hands in the earth. In that verse, gentlemen, the men describe sin both with heart and with hand. Privately and then in public. They sin in their private chambers of their heart, and then they sin publicly. That's right. They sin publicly in the earth. They were active and they were deliberate. That's simply a way of saying that what was planted, that seed that was planted in the soil of that heart, their heart being so fertile, it brought forth wickedness in a public way. These men stood and opposed a godly man who was righteous in all his ways. The only time he ever displeased God was in one sin with Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba, and yet this crowd, my friend, in the wickedness of their heart, brought out public accusations against the man of God in their persecutions. I tell you that wickedness will come out. It's fruitful. You mark it down, buddy. How many of you men in here this morning could honestly say that you've known people in your life that you felt like was class A children of God, and sometime on down the line, you discovered something in their life that proved just the opposite?
Amen.
You see, the sin that was private had never been made public. The fellow, and there's nothing, look here, that private sin has got to be dealt with by God. The preacher cannot deal with that. He can preach and trust the Holy Ghost to put the plow down to where it'll plow in the soil deep enough to bring the private to the public. That's what a plow does. It brings that which you cannot see to the surface that you can see it. We can pray that that'll happen, but only the Holy Ghost can see that sin, recognize it, and plow it out. But once it's plowed out, God help you and I to have enough spirituality to recognize that sin when it's made public to us. And it will be made public. Old W.W. Burns, years ago, said before a man dies, he'll prove what he really is. And he will. He'll prove what he really is. Mark her down. Now notice it's not only, this soil is not only fertile and fruitful, it's fiendish. It's fiendish. It's conniving. It's scheming. Verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Now what do they do, fellas, when they come out of the womb? They go forth as soon as they come out of the womb. They go astray, speaking lies. Now I'm going to tell you, you need to underline that in your Bible. Untruthfulness, untruthfulness, gentlemen, is one of the surest marks in the Bible of an unregenerate heart. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the devil, now mark her down, the devil is the father of lies. And Jesus told the Pharisees in his day that they were of their father the devil. You know why? Because he abode not in the truth. And there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself. Now, I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. When I catch a man in a lie, I mark that man right there. I want to know whether that man is saved or not saved. If I catch him in a lie one time, now I know there can be misunderstandings, and I'm not talking about misunderstandings. I'm talking about an outright blatant lie. And I'll tell you why. Because that goes back to the seed problem. And if the seed problem has been taken care of, we certainly ought to be men of integrity and truthfulness and speak the truth in love to one another for the glory of God. That's right, ain't it? They're fiendish. They go forth speaking lies. They pervert judgment, verse 1. They pervert righteousness, verse 1. They scheme about. They have to scheme and connive to get what they want out of life. And they do it because they're covering up what they really are. You see, when that sin that is private is made public, they'll begin to scheme and try to cover up what they really are. And I'm going to tell you, the more they scheme and the more they try to cover, the more God will stick it out and show it to the world, just like He did Naaman. That's right. That is right. That is right. I put this little note down. By their lying tongue, they sought to persecute the righteous. And it is no small wonder. Now, you can call me whatever you want to call me here. But it is no small wonder that some men persecute the righteous seed of the woman. Because they are from the brood of their father, the devil. And enmity has been put there, gentlemen. Now, if you can get a hold of that, you need to read Genesis 3:15, which is the fountainhead of all prophecy out of the Bible. It is the fountainhead of every prophetic statement in the Bible. When God uncovered Adam and Eve's sin and the fact that the devil had done it, He made a statement. He said, "I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent shall bruise the seed of the woman's heel, but the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent." And He's put enmity there. And if there is enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, which is now not seeds as many, but seed as one, the enmity is between Satan and Christ. And you mark it down, gentlemen, if there's enmity between them two, there will be enmity between their followers. I don't think that anybody here would go to Russia or go to Iraq today and team up with Saddam Hussein. You know why? There's enmity there. I don't think anybody would go today to Russia and team up with them. There's enmity there. It's an impossibility. You can't do it. Now, unless you're a communist, and if you are, tell me and I'll shoot you right now and won't give you a chance to get out of the building. But that enmity is there. And it's something that the Lord has put there. And we might as well face it, gentlemen. We're fighting a battle against the forces of evil. And there's enmity there. There is a warfare there. There is a battle going on there. And they will stop at nothing, including fiendish ways to destroy the people of God if they can do that. That's right. Now, there's the soil. I want to look very quickly at the seed that is sown in that soil. The seed that is sown, the soil itself, then there is a seed that is sown. They wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. May I say that that seed is a sinful nature inherited from fallen Adam. That's what it is, fellas. That is the sin of wickedness, is a sinful nature that is inherited from our father Adam. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And you mark it down, men are today what they are because of Adam and what Adam was. Amen to God. And this sinful nature is likened to a poison viper. He said in verse 4, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. As a viper has poison in his fangs, so the unregenerate man has poison under his tongue, and it, gentlemen, is destructive to the nobler nature of the people of God. Oh yes. That is why it is imperative for God's people to separate themselves from the ungodly and to fellowship with the redeemed. That poison under their tongue. I'm here to tell you, fellas, even a saved person can get bent out of joint if they're constantly listening to the poison that's flowing from the tongue of an unregenerate person. They'll poison you. They'll stick their fangs in you and they'll unload on you, buddy. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And he identifies them here as a death adder and a viper that cannot be charmed by the charmers. That's right. I'm talking about a destructive individual. It's likened to poison, and then it refuses to listen to his charmers. That is a fact. There is an oriental art. And that's right. You've probably seen it on TV years ago. How that man would charm those snakes, and that snake would raise and put out its head. You know why they're charming them? They charm them to milk the fangs and milk the poison out of them. Gentlemen, there is a wonderful application there. These people are like deaf adders. They've stopped their ears like a deaf adder, and they would not listen to the voice of the charmers, charming never so wisely. In other words, they stopped their ears. They refused to listen. Get this now. This is the best thing I give you all morning. And their venom remains in their fangs. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, my friend, that sinful nature in that man that will not listen to the preaching of the Word of God will go unchecked, and his poisonous fangs will remain full of poison. I don't care how pretty he looks on the outside, how he slithers through the grass, how charming he may appear to be, but his fangs, which are hidden on the inside until his mouth is open, is still full of deadly poison. And there is only one remedy for it. That is the charming of the preaching of the Word of God and the Holy Ghost to drain his fangs and make him a harmless little creature by the grace of God. And if you're saved today, God has drained the poison of your inherent Adam nature and made you a partaker of God's divine nature, making you harmless, the sons of God, undefiled in this world we're living in. Amen. Amen. Now I want to mention quickly the springing forth of the plant. There's the soil. There's the seed. Then there's the springing forth of that plant or the manifestation. I want to read two or three statements. These ladies are already out here, and we'll get ready for church. It is not simply the tendency to evil with which they have been born that has developed itself, but it has developed itself unchecked and without obstruction, and the influence which has been brought to bear upon them to lead them to resist that development, they have resisted, and the aids that have been offered to them to enable them to do so, they have rejected. Now I've read that, let me break it down. The problem of it is, gentlemen, it's not just the sinful nature that has developed itself within a man. But what it is the rejection of man. He has resisted. He has resisted what God has given him to obstruct that progress and bring it into check. And therefore, he's rejected the grace of God, and there is nothing there to help him. His sinful nature goes unchecked and finally and ultimately becomes destructive in society. Yeah. Out the house of God. How many men have you seen like that? A number of them. They won't listen to what the preacher says. You can tell them things in their life. You can preach to them the truth of that Bible to try to help them. And if they'll listen, they can bring problems or troubles that's a brewing into check and will help them in their life. But I'm going to tell you what they do. They stop up their ears this way and they won't listen. And just as soon as they get around some egg sucker, they'll put the finger out of the ear and listen to what they got to say. And their problem goes unchecked. And the growth continues until it shoots up like a corn stalk. Then there's only one alternative, that's to cut it down. And we'll see that in just a second here. God just God cuts it down. Men willfully close their eyes to light, and blindness, gentlemen, will supervene. They willfully stop their ears to divine voices, and deafness results. You know, I've heard people say that, that you take a little old cave cricket down in a mine, down in a cave, rather, and they're not born blind, but they become blind because they live in darkness all their life. That's the way a sinner is. He is born blind. But I tell you, the longer he lives in that darkness, the blinder he'll become. And it's like those that I've heard them say that if you leave people to themselves, if you could leave a man to himself where it's absolutely still, no sound at all, not even the whisper of the leaves are blowing through a tree, that eventually that man will grow deaf. Now I'm telling you, that's the way men are today. I've never seen anything like it in all my life. Thomas Adams said this in 1614. He said, first is secret sin. That's that seed sown down in the soil. Secret sin. As when lying... I can't even read my own Latin. Lying in the bones, but skimmed over with hypocrisy. Second is an open sin, bursting forth into manifest villainy. The former is corruption. The second is eruption. There is corruption privately. There is eruption publicly. Huh? And thirdly, that when we frequent and confirm sin, that it is rank poison envenoming the soul and the body. That is, when sin goes unchecked, fellas, it becomes a rank sin, a rank poison that eventually will inflame the entire soul and body of a man, and it will consume him. Now I'm trying to close. There is the sure destruction that follows these people. I mean, I don't even have to read down through here. But look in verse 6. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. They're not a snake anymore. They're a young lion who is not just a snake slithering on the ground, but they went from a snake slithering on the ground, lying in wait, to devouring, seeking after the righteous, to persecute the righteous. Huh? And then look at the next verse. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away. Now I'm just going to mention these. There's the power. Their power will be destroyed. Verse number 6, break their teeth. Their plan will be defeated. Breaking in pieces the arrow. That term means when that arrow is pulled in that bow to shoot, before they can release it, that the arrow just crumbles and falls into pieces. Their plan to persecute is finally defeated. Their purpose is dissolved. Gentlemen, you know what happens to a snail? A snail crawls along the ground. Now get listen now. And he lets out his own slime out of the back end of the snail. And eventually you find him, and the snail's gone, the slime's gone, and the snail's empty. Let him melt away like a snail. I'm going to tell you, men that pass their own stinking slime in the house of God will be found someday with an empty shell, just like the snail did, and have absolutely nothing. Look at verse number 9. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. You ought to underline that word, both living and in his wrath. You've got a pencil and want to. Somebody said, why should we underline that? The thought there is that they gathered thorns to put under the pot to brew their brew with. But before the thorns can ever get hot, God takes them away. Listen now. In their living, and in his wrath. They, some men, God will kill and take out of the way because of their villainy in the house of God and their obstruction of righteous and righteous judgment in the house of God. God will take them out of the way. Somebody said, oh, he'll take saints but not sinners. Oh, no, my friend. He will take sinners out of the way, lost men, and confine them to hell for their wickedness in the house of God. That's right. Purpose is dissolved. Then there is the satisfaction of the saints. Verse number 10, the righteous rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. That is the satisfaction of the saints of God. Gentlemen, the only way that I know that you could bathe your feet in the blood of somebody is to walk through their blood on the battlefield after you've had victory, gotten victory over them, and they have been destroyed. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. There's nothing in the Scriptures of that of the kind of mushy sympathy that goes on in most Baptist churches today over a bunch of hellions that their sin is found out and they leave the house of God and over the guise to love thy neighbors thyself. We butter up to them and coon up to them, and in reality, they are. I tell you, I'm just about fed up with every time some egg-sucking devil gets crossed and bent out of shape and done everything in this world